Good morning. Reading from Deuteronomy 8. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of Yahweh in the ways and to fear Him, for Yahweh thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou may diggest brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless Yahweh thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not Yahweh thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget Yahweh thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the wealth of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember Yahweh thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget Yahweh thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which Yahweh destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of Yahweh your God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would bless the proclamation of your word this morning. Thank you for its truth and power, and how you have promised that it will not return to you void, but will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past week, Pastor Correa has Christmas music blaring out of his computer all week. And I'm like, it's not time for Christmas music yet. Don't you know that? Well, he did not immediately repent. His response was, this will make me much better prepared for when the celebration actually comes. Well, I'm not buying it. But I suppose if it's not too early to start thinking about Christmas, it's certainly not too early to start thinking about Thanksgiving. The command we have here is to give thanks in everything. And we might ask ourselves, you know, how can we really give thanks when we hear about the things that we heard about in Pastor Correa's prayer this morning? The sodomites taking over the city government, taking over the schools, when people like President Xi continue to persecute God's people around the world, when you have all sorts of places where it looks like the enemy is winning and getting the upper hand. Or, you know, just on a more personal level, you know, when the unexpected event happens and my Dave Ramsey rainy day fund goes from $6,000 down to $60, I didn't get that promotion I was hoping to get. Or my loved ones on a bed of sickness and probably isn't going to get back up from it because of age and infirmity and disease. How can we be thankful? How can we give thanks when so many of our friends and loved ones know not the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy and His grace and the promise of eternal life, knowing that they are destined to perish. Our school got a chance to go visit Plymouth Plantation a few weeks ago. And, you know, it's helpful to remember, you know, we look to the Pilgrims for historical precedent for our season of Thanksgiving and perhaps for some sentimental inspiration as well. It's helpful to remember that over half of those 100 people died before the first Thanksgiving took place. Over half. Husbands lost wives. Mothers lost children. And in the midst of all that suffering, in the midst of seeming to move toward the point of extinction, they gave thanks. You see, good times and prosperity are not required for giving thanks. What is required is recognizing that whatever we have, whatever material blessing or prosperity, and even in times of scarcity, whatever we have is only ultimately due to God's good pleasure, and giving thanks is the appropriate response for all things that God has given to us. Chiefly, of course, that He has given us eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to notice is that this command is the third of three commands, and they all kind of go together. You can see how Paul's tying them together with these modifiers. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. You know, if Paul was a school teacher, he'd probably say it like this. You know, read always. Write forever, arithmetic without end, in every place. Or if he was a sports fanatic, he might put it this way. I want you to support the Boston Bruins, cheer for the Boston Red Sox, and love the New England Patriots. Now, you can certainly see how the last one, give thanks, goes with the first one. Rejoice evermore. You know, you're never going to really learn to be thankful if you don't make some effort at being cheerful. If you don't make some effort at rejoicing in the midst of difficult and trying circumstances. Secondly, I want you to notice that this is a command. Give thanks. I found the combination of those two words about 68 times in the New American Standard Bible. Now, some of those were declarations, right? They give thanks for such and such. But most of those were commands. Dozens and dozens and dozens of times. You know, give thanks. In fact, in the book of Chronicles, you read several times that there were whole divisions of priests and Levites for the express purpose of giving thanks, right? At the end of our communion service, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. There was a whole rank of Levites whose whole job was just to say that over and over and over and teach the people to be grateful. Now, obviously, this means that giving thanks is something that's pretty important to God. It's an apostolic command that Paul issues repeatedly, having the full authority of the triune God standing behind it because he is Christ's apostle. But he reinforces it explicitly here by stating what? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And I want you to stop and think about that for a second. Yesterday there was an monthly meeting of the church officers here, which I attend frequently as an interested observer. And we've been going through the Westminster Confession of Faith, and yesterday we covered chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator. And it has some really majestic language to describe about who Jesus is and what he has done. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read this first paragraph, which summarizes a lot of biblical teaching. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. So it's referring to Jesus, what he will do, and the people who will be his bride, his redeemed people, people like you, people like me. And what Paul is telling us, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, is that everything involved with this, everything involved with Jesus being the eternal Son of God who took upon himself our human nature, chosen by the Father as the agent of redemption and reconciliation, accomplishing and effecting that redemption through his incarnation, his obedience, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. All of that was so that you would be thankful. Everything involved in God's eternal purposes and plan was to turn you from a person who doesn't give thanks into a person who will give thanks. Maybe this is important. Maybe this is significant. Maybe this is essential. Do we do this? Do we give thanks in all circumstances? Which would seem to imply that it's not just something you do during a worship service on a Sunday morning, but all the time, continually, in the midst of sometimes very difficult circumstances. Well, of course we don't. Not like we should. That's the reason why it has to be commanded to us. If we just naturally did it, we wouldn't have to have the Scripture tell us to do it over and over and over. One of the most striking things about mankind outside of Christ is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. Although they knew God, they neither glorified God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. What is the chief crime of humanity against God? The one that precedes all others, according to Paul, because as you know, he goes on to list some pretty heinous things in the rest of Romans chapter 1. Things like sodomy, murder. Are people wicked because they murder or steal or practice sexual immorality? Before all of those, the chief characteristic of humanity is thanklessness. Thanklessness. Why? Why is that the stinging indictment that leads to all of these other things that mankind does to show that they are out of fellowship with the living God who made them? All these things described at the end of Romans 1, envy, murder, strife, deceit, sexual immorality, hatred of parents, hatred of authority. Why? Because thanklessness is the refusal to acknowledge our absolute dependence at all times upon God for our existence, for our well-being. Thanklessness is adopting the great temptation in the garden, you shall be as God. You did it. You made it all happen. Everything about your life that's good, that's on you. Pretending that all that we have and are is because of our effort. Who needs to thank God when we're the ones who did it anyway? Three people made this happen. Me, myself, and I. My kids are studying the kings and queens of England this year in their homeschooling program. I want you to imagine growing up as the son or daughter of a king or queen, perhaps in Buckingham Palace today. You're a Prince Harry, or many years ago, Prince Charles. You only have the wealth, protection, and education you have because of your birth into that royal family. And imagine never saying once to your mother, "Mom, thank you for my life. Thank you for all this wealth and privilege and good things that I enjoy. You know, parades and doing the whole wave that they do." Thank you for all the things you've given me. Imagine constantly thinking to yourself, you know, I have all these things, and because I have them, I guess I deserve them. In fact, you become so confident that all these things are yours by right that, you know what? Hey, Mom, how about if you step down? Let's get rid of you, and I'll take your place. I'll be the king. Well, you see, that's a little story about us. God has made us in the world we live. He has given us, like princes and princesses of their father king, dominion, the ability to produce wealth, to leave it as an inheritance for our children, authority. He's made us to know and relate to Himself as children to a father. But rather than acknowledging that we are absolutely dependent upon Him for our life and our livelihood, we have instead attempted to usurp the throne, to push Him out, and to take His place, and to say the thanks belongs to me, not you. We have, in a word, become thankless. Oh, perhaps we give feigned expressions of thanks. You know, we have genuflected at the proper time. Maybe we've even taken some of our wealth and donated it to certain charities. You know, we got to save the planet. Better donate all that money to these organizations. Thankful for whatever goodness the hand of fate has dealt to us. But even our religious devotion often becomes one more of asking God to kind of thank us rather than genuinely thanking Him. Hey, God, look at what I did for you. Why don't you thank me for being so faithful and diligent and generous and kind? Now, brothers and sisters, this thanklessness, so pervasive throughout mankind, left to itself, is why we so desperately need the gospel. Why we so desperately need that Lord Jesus Christ that I read about earlier. We need the forgiveness for our thanklessness that can only come through Christ. We need the power of Christ by His Spirit to turn away from our pride that leads to our thanklessness, to our self-sufficiency, and instead turn back to the one who alone we are sufficient. Apart from me, you can do nothing, the Lord Jesus says to us. This is why Paul says that giving thanks in everything is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ. Your life transformed by Christ. Only then can you truly give thanks, for that's the only way you can get out of the Romans 1 situation. After all, there's 16 chapters in Romans, right? You got to get through chapter 3 about justification. You got to get through chapter 6 about sanctification. You got to get to chapter 8 about glorification. That's Christ. It's only through Him that you can escape, that you can be rescued from, that you can be delivered from that Romans 1 situation. If we're not in Christ, we are in Adam. And that means that we are oriented to thinking and glorifying ourselves rather than our Creator. And this is important for us to think about as we approach the holiday coming up in, 12 days. Even though it's a civic holiday for all Americans of all faiths, there is a real sense in which only genuine Christians truly know how to observe it. Because after all, they're not just doing it that day, are they? You know, we don't give thanks to some generic god of American civic religion. You know, we can be grateful for people like the Pilgrims and the founding of our country, but it's not like we look to the Constitutional Convention as the 8th Ecumenical Council of the Church. And there's too many Christians that almost think that these days. We give thanks to the triune God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the Son of God, the only mediator between God and men. We give thanks to the Holy Spirit, who alone can draw us into fellowship with Christ and enable us to turn away from our thanklessness and become grateful, not just when things are good. You know, as the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. And so that reminds us that we cannot thank God for creation and providence, the fact that He has made us, the fact that He has brought so many good things, so much prosperity into our lives. Yeah, we may be on that lower middle class scale, but, you know, out of 7 billion, we're not doing too bad. Unless we also thank Him for His redemption, for saving us from our thanklessness, for saving us from our illusion of self-sufficiency, of self-reliance, of self-preservation. In other words, we cannot thank God for creation unless we also thank Him for redemption and salvation. You heard it earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? When these people were in the land, this land that's flowing with milk and honey, that has barley and olive oil and figs and grains, and they're able to build houses, and some of those houses they don't even need to build because they beat the Canaanites out and took them over. They are called not to forget God, so there's kind of a negative thing. The positive way to do that is by keeping His commandments, but also by remembering where they had been. They hadn't had olive oil. They hadn't had milk and honey. They had had bricks without straw. They had had chains. They had been told they were not masters of their domain. They had been told, you go do this, and the fruit will go to Pharaoh. The fruit will go to Mother Egypt. They needed to remember that God, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, had delivered them out of that bondage so that He could bring them into the land of promise, the land of their inheritance that He had promised 400 years earlier to Abraham. And the only way they were going to constantly have that pattern of remembering God, was not only to, you know, read His law, but that law was a whole story of redemption that God had provided for them in the previous generations. Now, what the Bible says is that you and I have received an even greater exodus. And it's striking. It's in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul says that we are to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to be part of the inheritance of the saints in light, having delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, whom He loves. Right? That's Exodus language, but it's not just being removed from one geographic location to another one. It's being freed from the clutches of sin and Satan, the domain of death and darkness, and brought into a new place where we can begin to be the people God has made us to be, His sons and daughter, part of the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption, right? Purchased out, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We have to remember that redemption if we're going to be truly thankful people. Because after all, that redemption is more than just, you know, so that I can have a sports car and a little camp by the lake. Right? I mean, those are nice things, and God gives us those things. We should be grateful. But He's also given us an eternal inheritance. He's given us victory over death. Though we die, yet shall we live. We have wonderful things to enjoy now, and we have an amazing, eternal, undefiled, imperishable, kept, reserved for you in heaven, who by faith are shielded until the coming revelation at the last day. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this greater deliverance, this future prospect, is why even now we can give thanks in everything. In everything. Even in times of loss and privation. Even, you know, when kids get shot at the local school, or even when it looks like the bad guys are winning, or even when you get the x-ray back and it has all those spots that indicate cancer, and it's pretty severe, and it's probably not going to go away. Now, as we think about giving thanks in the midst of difficult times, it's very important that we get our language right and that we pay attention to exactly what Paul is saying. He says, give thanks in everything. He does not say, give thanks for everything. Now, that's pretty important, so I'm going to say it again. He says, give thanks in everything. He does not say, give thanks for everything. You know, we're not necessarily supposed to thank God for, you know, planes crashing into the World Trade Center, or guys like al-Baghdadi and all the people that he killed over in the Middle East. We're not supposed to thank God for that. We're not supposed to thank God for our sins, sure, certainly. We're not supposed to thank God for Satan and his minions and their constant warfare and defiance of the living God. But what Paul is saying is that when bad things happen to us, and they are, and they will, this is no excuse for not giving thanks. No excuse. We are to give thanks in everything, and that means everything. In all places, at all times. Think about the wedding vows that most of you have taken, most of us have taken. In sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we shall live. Giving thanks in everything means giving thanks during the bad as well as the good. How do we do that? Well, let's remember Philippians 4:6, where Paul said, "In everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." Why should we remember that? Well, not only because that's a good thing to remember. It's in the Bible. But Paul was in jail when he wrote it. He was suffering for doing something right, the cause of the gospel, when he wrote that. But what did he say just a few verses before that at the end of Philippians 3? Our citizenship is in heaven. I might be rejected by Rome. I may be in prison even though I'm a Roman citizen and I have certain privileges, but that's because my citizenship, my ultimate place of residence, where I really belong, is in heaven. What did he say earlier in Philippians chapter 1? To be absent from the body is what? To be present with Christ. How can Christians be thankful in all circumstances? Because we know that no matter how bad it gets, John Piper, such a great line, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but cast body and soul and cast both into hell. Don't worry. The worst they can do is kill you. It's a great line. Don't forget that. Don't worry. The worst they can do is kill you. No matter how bad or difficult things may be, we have a heavenly reward waiting for us. But it's more than that. It's not the only reason. In other words, we don't really give thanks in spite of everything. We are to give thanks in everything. We can also give thanks because we know that even in the midst of terrible problems, somehow, some way, God is working out His redemptive purposes. I know it's trite to say, and it's not the only thing to say. I've tried to say some other things this morning. But, Romans 8:28 does say God is working all things for good. That doesn't mean that the things that happen always are good, but He is working all things for good. God uses major events like disasters, Hurricane Katrina's, World Trade Center's, whatever other hurricane you want to talk about, to awaken people to the fact that they're mortal and they need some change in their life. God uses things like that for that purpose. He uses the cloudy x-ray thing to make somebody say, hey, I'm not going to be around here much longer. Maybe I need to get right with God. But it's not only in the big things. Sometimes it's just in the small things, in the day-to-day events, we can give thanks because we know that somehow God is using them to conform us to the image of Christ. Now, I don't know exactly how He's doing that. If I did, I'd be the boss, not Him. But I do have certain passages like this one in Romans chapter 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. I mean, this is kind of a really simple illustration, but look, when it rains, I mean, yeah, you can focus on the fact that, hey, I don't get to go to my camping trip. I don't get to go golfing today. You know, isn't it awful? You know, people complain about the weather all the time. But, you know, I could also focus on the fact that, hey, this is going to help the crops grow. You know, this is going to bring some renewal to my environment. And so instead of focusing on how, me, myself and I can focus on how this is actually going to benefit the greater community that I live in. And maybe put some food on the table this winter when the harvest is brought in. We can give thanks in all things, even when we experience the disappointment of strained relationships, failed dreams, and serious deprivation, because we know that somehow, we may not be able to explain how, but we know somehow God is working through all of these things, even when we cannot understand it, to conform us to the image of Christ. Chiseling away the dross, so that our faith can be revealed to be more precious than gold at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, beloved brothers and sisters, we have much to be thankful for. Through Jesus Christ, we will inherit the world. All the loss that we have in this life will be restored in greater ways than we can possibly ask or imagine in that day. But even now, our lives are very well off compared to many people in this world. Just leave this country for a few weeks if you don't believe that. We are vastly wealthier than billions of people on this planet. But more than that, we are in a place where we can hear openly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the word read. Delight in Him, not only, you know, in our homes and in our families, but together as God's people, feasting with Him. You know, this is called by some churches the Eucharist. That's a word that means thanksgiving. Every week, expressing our thanks in a very tangible, ritual, practical way that should set the course for the rest of our week, you know. I like to describe the Lord's Supper as kind of like a kaleidoscope. And your whole week, things just may seem out of kilter and, you know, kind of blurry, like when the kaleidoscope's turned a certain way, you just can't see, you can't make sense. But then you sit down at the meal and it's like the wheel turns and everything comes into focus. And so you have that refreshment that then allows you to go back out into the midst of the confusion and the fuzziness and say, God is my Father, Christ is my Savior, the Spirit is my enabler, so that no matter what I'm going through, I can be thankful and give thanks in everything. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.